So we're continuing our series on gospel-shaped worship. The theme of today is that the grace we have all been shown by God will be manifest in causing our gatherings and interactions with each other to be characterized by grace. Church should be, in fact, a culture of grace. And the passage we're looking at today focuses in on this culture of God bringing together a diverse group of people and uniting them under the rule of his glorious Son. And not just bringing them together, but causing them to people who would otherwise have no inclination to even interact to each other, to cause them to relate to each other in a loving way and in a way that will express itself by serving. But ironically, in recent times, this particular passage, which strongly expresses these themes, has been used to create division and promote spiritual elitism. Just to think about this a bit, I want you to answer these following questions, true or false, in your mind, and consider whether there's quite substantial agreement in the Christian community. All Christians are charismatics, true or false? Degrees of spirituality can be measured by what gifts people have. Every Christian is baptized in the Spirit. Every believer should speak in tongues or they're immature. The greater gifts are the more prominent ones. Now, I apologise that I have to get a little bit technical here, but because this is such an important issue, just concentrate hard for 2 or 3 minutes. This is really important to get hold of. See, we need to remember that Paul is addressing here issues that were raised by the Corinthians in a letter to him. So if you looked at chapter 7, verse 1, Paul begins that, the remainder of the book of Corinthians from that point, with the statement, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And he addresses those issues. So look at chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, basically, "Now regarding the issues of spiritual gifts," or more accurately, spiritual matters. And it's important as we do this, compare verse 1 with verse 4. In most translations, you'll see in verse 1 the phrase spiritual gifts, and in verse 4 the word gifts. Now I'm sure most of us would be familiar with the word pneumatic, especially blokes, so pneumatic drills, pneumatic tools. It just basically means driven by air. And the word, the Greek word for air, which is the same word for spirit, is the word pneuma, from which we get the word pneumatic. And that's the word in verse 1, spiritual things. But in verse 4 is the word charismata, which means things of grace. So what we see here is that the Corinthians themselves want to talk about this idea of spiritual gifts in terms of the word spiritual, pneuma. But Paul says, let's not use that word to describe these things. Let's use the word grace. Let's use the word charismata. And the reason for this is given in verses 2 and 3. See, using the idea of spirituality to describe gifts can be misleading. Paul once again reminds the Corinthians of the nature of true spirituality. Prior to their becoming Christians, as for us as well, they were worshippers of dumb idols. That's what they were saved from. That's what we were saved from. Now they call Jesus Lord. You can only do that by the Holy Spirit. No one who has the Holy Spirit will say Jesus is an accursed messianic pretender. But no one who doesn't have the Holy Spirit will, from a genuine conviction, say Jesus Christ is Lord. The primary evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is not what gifts they have, but they call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. These people have been converted to the Lordship of Jesus. To make certain spiritual gifts a measure of spirituality is to diminish Jesus and his death. The proof of the work of God's Spirit is that people no longer worship dumb idols, but the dead and resurrected Jesus. True spirituality in the biblical sense is that the Holy Spirit has so worked in a person that they no longer worship created things and live for created things, but have responded to Jesus as Lord and live under his Lordship. We can also learn from these verses that the word charismata comes from the word grace and means in the context of Corinthians something like a grace gift. Technically, every Christian is a charismatic because every Christian has received grace. In terms of gifts, grace manifests itself differently in different people for the benefit of the whole body. So in chapter 12, verse 28, the same word is used for gifts like helping and administration as of tongues and healing. See, but unfortunately, what the word has come to mean in modern usage is the distinction between those who practice the more miraculous gifts and those who don't. But we need to keep in mind that this is not the biblical usage of the word. This is a classic example of people taking a biblical word or idea and making things confusing by putting a non-biblical meaning into it. Charismatic in the Bible basically means graced up to serve. If you are a Christian, you have been graced up to serve God's people. Now that we understand what genuine spirituality is, says Paul, and to some extent separated this idea of being spiritual and being gifted, let's talk about these grace gifts and their function. Let's see how these various manifestations of God's grace work in the church. So if we can start seeing this in verses 4 to 11. And the first thing we notice, verses 4 to 7, is that this whole issue of gifts is not just bound up with the Holy Spirit. Gifts are not uniquely the work of the Spirit, because we can see here God or the Father and the Lord or the Son is also involved in dispensing these gifts and their use. See, the main point of this passage is that diversity and having prominent giftedness is not a measure of spirituality, but a necessary situation for a unified body that serves each other. So in verses 4 to 7, Paul refers to all persons of the Trinity to emphasize this idea of diversity in unity. God himself is diversity in unity. So gifts are not some sort of measure of spirituality. They are a reflection of the fact that God deliberately gives diverse expressions of his grace to create a functioning body that serves Christ. See, different gifts don't equate to different levels of spirituality. And Paul gives another reason here. simply because it's the same Spirit that gives these gifts, who causes all these different manifestations. See, equating gifts with levels of spirituality would be like saying a lawnmower is better than a chainsaw, even though they're both driven by petrol. It's not that one's better than the other. It's that they perform different functions. And in verse 7, it's very clear that the same Spirit gives a different manifestation for the common good. Paul's emphasis is it's the same Spirit. And in verses 8 to 10, Paul gives a list of gifts that reflect this extraordinary diversity. So we have words of wisdom and knowledge, tongues, healing, prophecy, teaching, and so on. And later on, verse 28, we even have helping, administration. There are a couple of important points to be made about this. Firstly, the New Testament does not seem to be giving a complete list of gifts and all the different ways God's grace will manifest itself. This is not like a catalogue where we look through it and pick things. See, there are a couple of other places in where the New Testament writers list various gifts, and they can be quite different. So, for example, Romans 12, there's encouragement, generosity, acts of mercy. Manifestations of God's Spirit cannot be contained or confined. So for us, it's not a matter of looking through that list like a catalogue and seeing what we have or want. It's more about asking the question, how can I serve with what I have now? What can I do today for my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I contribute to this extraordinary unity built around the King of Kings? Another issue is that we need to be careful about claiming to exactly know what some of these things are. No matter what people say, the fact is the text does not tell us what these gifts mean. So, for example, what is a word of wisdom or knowledge? If you ask 10 different Christians, you'll probably get 10 different answers. But you won't get an answer from the text. If we had to guess, based on Paul's use of the words wisdom and knowledge so far in Corinthians, it might be something like the ability to apply the gospel very specifically to people in particular circumstances. But the text doesn't directly say that. And why are there a plurality of gifts of healing here? The word healing is plural. Does that mean someone specialises in legs? What about prophecy? Again, people will tell you what they think that means, but the word prophecy in the Bible covers everything from a one-on-one conversation about the gospel to foretelling the future. See, the point is not exactly what these particular gifts are, but how God deliberately gives diversity to create unity in the body of Christ. And we see in verse 11 that this happens by the will of the Spirit. So we may seek certain gifts or desire certain gifts, but God will give what is necessary according to his purposes. So the Corinthians, by using certain gifts as spiritual indicators, were showing how dysfunctional their understanding of the gospel was. Gifts don't create factions of the more spiritual and less spiritual. They should contribute to making the body of Christ function as a unity. See, if Christians can't do it, how do we think countries are going to do it? And verses 12 to 13 have been quite controversial in the whole debate about whether there is a definite second blessing of the Holy Spirit called sometimes baptism in or by the Spirit. And often it is sometimes taught that this baptism or this second experience will be evidenced by certain gifts of the Spirit. And because this is the only place in the New Testament letters where the expression baptism in the Spirit occurs, it's very important that we understand it. And what we see in verse 13 is that, and we must understand this, when Paul's talking here, he's talking about the whole church. And what's the whole church? Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, barbarians. He is simply teaching here that all believers from extremely diverse backgrounds and cultures are all baptized in the one Spirit into the one body of Christ at their conversion. And the second half of verse 13 can be translated, and all these people were flooded by the one Spirit. See, if someone is not Spirit baptized, they are not Christian, because they have not been incorporated into the life of Christ or the realm of his kingship. See, Christ is the head of the body. If we've not been Spirit baptized, we're not part of his body, not under his lordship, and therefore not Christian. So all believers, Paul says here, are baptized into the one body and given different manifestations of the Spirit to contribute to the functioning of this one body. See, so not all people will manifest the same graces or gifts, but they still belong to the one body according to the work of the one Spirit. So claiming that there is one definite second experience or second blessing of the Holy Spirit which will be evidenced by certain gifts is actually working contrary to this passage, which is concerned to show the oneness of the Spirit baptism into the one body of Christ. Paul uses the word one here a lot of times. There is one Holy Spirit given to all believers. There is one body of Christ which believers are incorporated into. It is the baptism in the Spirit that creates our oneness as God's people, not divides us into classes of Christians. See, we need to remember what was said back in the first three verses of this chapter. That true spirituality is not measured by manifestations or gifts. It is measured by living under the lordship of Jesus rather than dumb idols or created things. But because certain gifts will manifest in different ways, this can create difficulties in how people understand their place in Christ's body. How do we understand this diversity and work with it? So verses 14 to 19, Paul addresses those who think they're of no real use because I don't have a very obvious role. I'm sort of a nobody in the body of Christ. But Paul says that's not possible because it's one body. A body needs all of its parts functioning. So the foot can't say, I'm not a hand, I'm not very useful, I'm not really part of the body of Christ in the way that I should be. But it's still part of the body, the one body, just a different part. See, the body needs diversity to be a body. If God has put us here, it's because we are to serve his body in some way. This is a great encouragement to be involved, isn't it? Because any contribution is service to the body of Christ. You are serving the King of Kings. This isn't just the footy club. This is the gathering of God's people according to his eternal purposes. See, we are to enjoy, encourage each other's gifts, not envy them, not create hierarchies and factions. We are to benefit from each other's contribution as we work together. We're certainly not to create hierarchies of spirituality and rank people's relative importance based on their giftedness or other human categories. And in verses 20 to 26, Paul addresses those thinking themselves elite, thinking themselves indispensable. And, you know, maybe we've all been there. And usually the people that do that are the people with the more prominent or obvious public gifts. How can the eye, though, say to the hand, I don't need you? It wouldn't be a complete body. And so Paul's instructions to these people, verses 22 to 24, is don't seek to use your particular more prominent gift to draw attention to yourself. What he wants those people to do instead is, why don't you deliberately seek to encourage and act for those that don't get as much recognition? This also says that the people who might seem less important for the church are actually important, because it's a great opportunity to show that church is a culture driven by grace and the well-being of every person, not just the highly talented ones. See, we're not the AFL that only honours people who can perform at a certain level and the rest are discarded. For every one footballer that make it, there's an extraordinary number that don't, and they're just cut loose. But not so the people of God. And in verse 23, there are certain parts of the body, this is good old Hebrew, not afraid to come forward, there are certain parts of the body we don't expose in public. Some people just aren't suitable for various roles. This, of course, becomes difficult if they're not aware of that fact. But we are not the world that grovels after recognition and self-promotion and self-exaltation, even when it is disguised as humility. When I was at primary school, I used to read a lot of Greek mythology. And I remember the story of Narcissus, from which we get the English word narcissism. The story is that this young man, a good-looking young man, went to this pond each day to look in and became so fascinated with his own reflection that he fell in love with it. And this word in English now refers to someone who has a perverted or distorted self-love that is pathetic and damaging. And many social commentators are worried about the fact that our culture is exhibiting more of those characteristics. Not so the people of God. We are not the world. We are to create a culture of grace, even to the point that when one part suffers, the rest of the body cannot function well because it's carrying an injury. This is how we're to think of it. See, why do we harm ourselves by the way we treat each other? Why do we think ourselves better than someone else on the basis of things that we've been given anyway? So in verse 27, each has his own part to play in making up the whole. And he goes on to restate his previous teaching that some of these gifts will involve more prominent roles. But not everyone is supposed to have every gift. And there's a reason for that. Not all will be prophets or teachers or musicians or speak in various tongues. And not all gifts will be in every congregation, because every situation is different. God's not locked into one formula. God gives us what we need to serve each other, to bring glory to his Son in Warrigal in 2017. And finally, we'll look at the connection between what we've seen and the following passage, which I think Chris is doing next week. And verse 31 introduces this. But it needs to be said here that to be truly Christian, giftedness must be governed by love, which is the point of having chapter 13 wedged between chapters 12 and 14 about the use of giftedness. See, the greater gifts, according to Paul, are not just the public, prominent, noticeable gifts, but the gifts that have greater capacity to love other people in Christ. And this is why Paul's original point that spirituality and giftedness are quite different is very important. All people are commanded to be spiritual by turning away from the worship of dumb, created things to the true worship of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Giftedness, though, is about, once we've become spiritual people by doing that, now living together in mutual interdependence and contributing to that one body of Christ. The issue is not what gift can I get that looks pretty good, but how can I best serve my brothers and sisters in the gospel and contribute to being God's people in this place. So if you genuinely call Jesus Lord, help people when they're sick or teach RE or talk about the gospel with your workmates or cook a casserole for someone in need or pray for the advance of God's kingdom, you are a spirit-baptized, charismatic Christian, according to the biblical definition of those words. And you have been incorporated by the one Holy Spirit into the one body of Christ to serve other parts of that one body. So to tie this off a bit, we need to just think about this in terms of the context of Corinthians. See, the Corinthians didn't just need a few tweaks here and there to get things right. They had a much more fundamental problem related to understanding the gospel. They were still thinking that the gospel could be fitted into their existing worldview. They hadn't grasped properly the radical transforming nature of the gospel. Their worship was not sufficiently shaped by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had just put some Christian clothing on their prior worship of idols. They had not fully grasped that in Christ, God is forming a new humanity from diversity and human weakness and unifying them in one body that serves each part and that highly values each part. See, one of the problems for missions working out who to accept for overseas service is establishing that people have grasped this. See, mature mission agencies aren't as concerned about the specifics of people's giftedness as a person's willingness to serve. They're different things. See, if someone is not serving in their local church and doesn't have that mentality that they will just do what contributes to the unity and building up of God's people, they're not going to do that by changing location. If you're not doing it now, you're not going to do it anywhere else. If we can't serve here and now these people that God has put us amongst, just changing location or changing some circumstance isn't going to change that. It's because you're not a servant. It's because you've not been changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we're not serving these people right here, right now, it's not the fault of something other than ourselves. We have not been properly shaped by the gospel. See, it's not about the spectacular and the dramatic. It's about what can I do today and tomorrow to serve a brother or sister? How can I reflect the Lord Jesus himself, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? That's the paradigm of how we should exist together. So there are a number of ways that this will challenge and encourage us. Maybe we need to be reminded that we have the very Spirit of Christ in our midst, and that his Spirit, like him, creates in us a strong instinct to serve rather than be served. Maybe we are, or maybe we're not, cooperating with the Spirit and his purposes to unify his body in being about God's business and representing God in this community in which we live by our relationships together.